Well, if you're halfway happy, you might be saved. Say amen.
Amen.
If you're overjoyed to know you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Praise. That was his halfway. See, his all the way was even more strong. Amen. Now, I didn't mean to tell an untruth. I told you last week that that would be the end of our series on faith. But I felt like I had one more sermon in me on that, and I wanted to share that with you tonight as a challenge. And we're not even going to go to Hebrews 11. We're going to go to Romans chapter 4, just one verse. Let's bow our hearts for prayer. Father, challenge us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you know the need of every person in this house, and even on this Wednesday night, you're mighty to save. You could save somebody. But Lord, as we as believers, help us to have a fresh challenge that we can trust in you and believe in you, Lord, for all of time and eternity. Lord, anoint me tonight to teach in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. And this happened again. Let's try it. There we go. I want to talk tonight about your faith genealogy. Your faith genealogy. The scripture I want to look at is this. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, all the descendants, not to that only which is of the law or Israel, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So when you at youth camp sing Father Abraham, that's correct. If you're saved, if you're a believer, your father in the faith is Abraham. I want to talk about, I keep freezing up here. I'm not sure what's going on, but I'm going to talk about the fact that you and I have a faith genealogy. We have a faith genealogy. You know, some people like to discover that they can trace their bloodline back to some famous person. King George or Abraham Lincoln or whoever, you know, you can trace your bloodline back into that family. I've got a little suggestion for you. That's always kind of fun, but before you go shaking the family tree, you need to be informed that every family has fruits and nuts in its family tree. And if you shake it too hard, some of them's going to come out. Amen. It's just the truth of the matter. If you'll indulge me to bore you for just a few seconds for an illustration, that name there, that's me, okay? My father is Alan Esco Hurst. My grandfather was William Esco Hurst. There's three brothers, Lonzo, Esco, and Renzo. Those are some good names, aren't they? If you have triplets, you might think about that. His father was James Calloway Hurst. And his father was Esquire Caldwell Hurst. I'm not going to take you back any further, but that's my genealogy, my actual biological bloodline. I want you to note something that's of interest to me. Maybe I can interest you with it for the sake of illustration. But that fellow on the bottom, Esquire Caldwell Hurst, he was born in 1808. That's 2 years before Abraham Lincoln. When I was a young man, 10, 12 years old, one of my grandfather's sisters was still living. And James, Esquire's son, had left her with Esquire to be raised. And Esquire was way up in years, but he raised my great aunt. And so here I am right now, of course, it's 2014, and I had a living connection with somebody born in 1808. I talked with somebody that was raised by someone. Boy, I'm not trying to say I'm so old. Some of these guys got a late start. You could actually fit in two or three other generations in there. They just had children. But there's a living connection all the way back to 1808. Now, I'm making this as an analogy, but you've got some faith connections, too, that go way back if you got to exploring them. You know, see those first two guys starting at the bottom, Esquire and James? They never knew me. never knew anything about me. But one thing is for sure, with this is going to be deep now, but without them, I wouldn't be, for better or worse, I wouldn't be here tonight without them. They never knew me. And there's folks that never knew you, but it was because of their life of faith that you're sitting in this church tonight. I want you to think about that. Did you know that every believer can trace his faith back to Abraham? Every believer can trace his faith back to Abraham. Our scripture again, Abraham, who is the father of us all. You may know who witnessed to you, or you may know who was preaching the time you got saved, and you may know who handed you the track that led to your being saved. But my question is, do you know who reached them? The person that handed you the track. Do you know who influenced them? And maybe you do, but who reached that person that reached the person that reached you? Our faith genealogy. But if you could trace that back far enough, your faith line, my faith line, would go all the way back to Abraham. A faith genealogy. You know, when I try to trace mine back, I can trace it back to the 1500s, but there's a place or two, there's gaps. And there might be so in your faith lineage. There might be some gaps you just can't figure out. But the truth of the matter is, if there hadn't have been Abraham that believed God, you wouldn't be believing God tonight in this church. There's a connection. And that's what, for the just next few minutes, I want us to see. There's a continuity to this thing. Our faith goes way back. Men and women have been trusting God, not just for decades and centuries, but for millennium. There have been people believing and trusting God. We got a continuity to this thing. Because they put their faith in Him, He was their God. Let me give it to you just briefly, and there'll be some gaps in here. But there's Abraham. Then there's the patriarch Isaac. And then there's Jacob. And then there's Joseph. And I'll leave a gap here. There's Moses. There's Joshua. There's Samuel. There's David. There's Solomon. There's Elijah. There's Elisha. Isaiah. Jeremiah. Ezekiel. The three Hebrew children. There's Daniel. And I tell you, it gets even better, because then we come to God in Christ, the incarnate God in the Son of Man. And we have the very apostles. You know, I thought of Jesus' prayer, and I don't know how to fill in the gaps, but did you know, I talked about Abraham, but did you know every one of us could trace our faith back to one of the apostles? Or perhaps one of the deacons, or one of the lay people of the church in Jerusalem? If we could trace it back, it would come to them. But notice what Jesus foresaw this, and He prayed when He prayed over His disciples right before He was crucified. And He was talking of His disciples, but He says to the Father, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." That's us. You may have to trace it back several steps, but we have believed on God through the word of the apostles. And this faith genealogy, it goes on and on, clear back to Abraham. There's you, and you could trace it back. There's something I love to do, and I've mentioned this before. I want to share it one more time. But thinking of this faith continuity, I like to pray recounting how God worked in their lives in response to their faith. And I do this quite often, sometimes every day. And it goes something like this. Oh God, You're the God of Abraham that called him out of pagan Ur. You're the God of Abraham that as a burning lamp of fire walked between the halves of the animal sacrifice. You're the God that made promise to Abraham that his seed would be as innumerable as the stars in the sky and as uncountable as the grains of sand on the seashore. You're the God of Abraham who told him that through him all nations would be blessed. God, You're the God of Isaac that was with him in his meditations in the field in the evening. God, You're the God of Jacob. You're the one that was above that ladder out there in the wilderness. Your angels ascending and descending. he's sending. You changed his life. You changed his name. You wrestled, God. You're the God of Jacob that wrestled with him till the break of day and touched him in his thigh, and he was never more the same. You're that God. You're the God of Joseph that when he was a young man, you gave him dreams and visions, and you brought those to pass, and you took him from the prison and put him in the palace and took him out of the dungeon and put him on the throne. You're the God of Joseph. God, you're the God of Moses. You were the God in the burning bush that burned with flame but was not consumed. You're the God of Moses that divided the Red Sea. You're the God of Moses that sent manna down from heaven. You're the God of Moses that brought water out of the rock. You're the God of Joshua that brought the walls of Jericho down and gave him victory after victory. You're the God of Samuel that spoke to him as a child and put your anointing upon him to be a prophet. You're the God of David that gave him the victory over the bear and over the lion and gave him victory over the giant and gave him psalms in the night. Hallelujah. You're the God of Solomon that gave him wisdom like this world has never seen. You're the God of Elijah that sent fire out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice that was saturated with water. You're the God of Elisha that gave him a double portion of Elijah's anointing and enabled him to raise that young man that was dead up from the dead. You're the God of Elisha that you still was enough in his bones that when they threw a dead man inside his tomb on top of his bones, that dead man came alive. You're that God of Elisha. You're the God of Isaiah that told him 800 years before it happened that a Savior would be born of a virgin. You're the God of Jeremiah that touched his heart to weep over the lostness of his people and the destruction of his nation. You're the God of Ezekiel, the captive, that showed him the vision of your chariot throne. You're the God of Ezekiel that showed him the return of the glory of God to the temple. You're the God of the three Hebrew children who, because they did not bend and bow, you met them in the middle of the fiery furnace. And when they walked out, they were unharmed without the smell of smoke about them. You are the God of Daniel. Hallelujah. You're the God of Daniel. It's here. I'm coming. Here comes Daniel. You shut the mouths of those lions that they could not harm. They could not hurt. They could not destroy him all. And God, you were the God in Christ that walked this earth and healed the leopard and opened the blinded eyes and opened the deaf ears. You're the God in Christ that brought victory to men over sin. And oh God, you're the God of the apostles. You were with them when they raised the dead, healed the sick, preached across this world. And God, you're the God, you're the same one that's my God from Abraham all the way down. God, you the one you were to them, you're my God. I said, you're my God. Can you say it tonight? You are my God. Hallelujah. What can we learn from tracing this genealogy of faith? Just some quick things and I'm done. God is as God was. Hallelujah. Since God never changes, the God we serve is the exact same God that Abraham served. Think about it. No difference. Same God. We sing years ago, Sister Hurst and I and another was in a group from OBI, we sing, he's the same God. He's still the only one. Hallelujah. He's the same God. At every step of this spiritual genealogy, God has been the same. One of my favorite scriptures in the Psalm 90, before the mountains were brought forth or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world. Listen, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That means he's still merciful. He's still loving. He's still caring. He's still holy. He's still righteous. Men change, but our God never changes. He is the same. Hallelujah. Just another scripture here. God is as God was. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. In other words, you better be glad I haven't changed, or you would have been done away with. But because my mercies today are the same as they were yesterday, there'll be no destruction. Hallelujah. And that's why that song, I think, struck a nerve nerve, that old song, we sing it every once in a while. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. Why? He is the same. God is as God was. God is never the I was. God is always the I am. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. What he was then, he is tonight. He's not the God of the past tense. He's the God of the eternal presence. Jesus was talking to his enemies, and he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said unto him, you are not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You know, correct English, the expected rational thing would for Jesus to say, before Abraham was, I was. I was before Abraham. But he didn't say that. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Hallelujah. Oh, that goes all the way back to Moses. Amen. God said, tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses said, whom shall I say sent me? What is your name? And God said, you tell him my name is I am. Aren't you glad he's never changed? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and Joshua, and Elijah, all the way. He's the same God tonight on this Wednesday evening. What else can we learn about tracing our genealogy of faith? They were as we are. All those men and more, they were as we are. You know, some pastors get in the habit, because of their position is looked at many times with respect, and people expect, you know, sometimes pastors to be something super. And this one pastor does, some did, he kept, as he would give illustrations when he preached, he kept saying, now folks, I'm human just like you are. Folks, I'm human just like you are. And one Sunday morning after the service, a sister met him back in the foyer, and she said, Pastor, you don't have to keep reminding us that you're human like we are. It's evident to us all. They were as we are. I've talked about some of the heroes of faith tonight. We've talked about them in Hebrews chapter 11. But they were just as human as we are. They were just as fallen as we are. They were just as tempted as we are. They were just as attacked by the enemy as we are. They were human as we are. They were not superheroes with superpowers and ability. They were not larger than life. They were just like we are. Look what James says in his epistle. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. What did it say? This great man Elijah called fire from heaven. But it says he's a man subject to like passions as we are. All these in the genealogy of faith, they were subject to the same emotions. They were subject to the same discouragements. They were subject to the same lust. They were subject to the same temptations. Yet they made a decision. I will believe God. I am determined. I've chosen God, and I'm determined I'm going to serve him. I am determined nothing will separate me and my faith that I've put in God. And therefore, even though they had like passions, they made it. Hallelujah. They went through the difficulty. They came out victorious. Why? They had a commitment of faith. Don't give me this. I've preached enough on it. But faith isn't some magical quality that we get hold of. Faith isn't a hocus pocus that we learn to work. Faith is a commitment that I have put my trust in the Lord, and that's where I'm going to leave it. I'm going to believe and trust in God. And it'll be a quote I hope you'll remember when I'm gone, but if you went to heaven and visited with those in the genealogy of faith, all those that made it, and you talk to them, every one of them faced the same things Christians quit over all the time. How many knows they faced the same things? Hallelujah. They were as we are. And then just two more quick things. God is still active. I mean, think of it. To get through all these millennia, to get to you, God had to be active in every one of those decades, every one of those centuries, every one of those millennia. God had to be active, or faith would have never got this far. If God had quit working, there'd be a hiatus and there would not be faith tonight. So I must believe that God's working even now in our time. How many believes God's still active, still working, still talking? It isn't that God's simply that God's still the same. It's that he's still involved. He's still at work in the hearts and lives of people. You know, this is told as the truth. I'm not sure completely how it can be verified historically, but Martin Luther, you know, the leader of our Reformation, he went through some tough times, and he was down in the sitting area of their house one morning. His wife came down in mourning black, and he looked up. He'd been going through a great bout of depression and discouragement, and he looked up and saw his wife in mourning black, and he said, "Wife, who died?" She said, "God did." "Wife, you know God didn't die." "Well, you're acting like it." God is still active. God is still alive. You cannot say of God that he used to be, or he used to do this, or he used to do that, because he still does for those who will believe and trust him. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments. And he does that. He keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him to 1,000 generations. Hallelujah. You might be the 1,000th generation, but aren't you glad he never changed? He kept working, kept showing mercy, kept showing love. And then last of all, I want to point out that these people of faith, these men in our genealogies, you know, in my bloodline, those men that I showed you, their bodies are in a grave somewhere. But on the spiritual side of things, you've got to realize everybody in your faith genealogy that kept that faith to the end, they still are. You can't really speak of them in past tense. Their journey in earth is over, but they are not in an oblivion. Look what Jesus said, and the scripture is full of this. I'm just going to give you one verse. Jesus said, "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Now, at Jesus' time, Abraham had already been dead about 1,900 years. And Jesus is talking about coming from east to the west, because the apostles will preach the gospel and people across this world will get saved in the decades and centuries and millennium to come. But look what he says here. I'm telling you, because of this gospel, people's going to come from all over this world, from every age period. And when they come into the kingdom of heaven, there's going to be Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses sitting at the table. How many knows they're fully alive tonight? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They are tonight. Amen. Their bodies might have decayed, but they're alive. Hallelujah. However bad, whatever the journey's like, whatever we face, however we're attacked, the end is not the end. It's simply the beginning, and we will live on in the presence of the God we have put our faith in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anything in the world give you anything like that? No, sir. Amen. No, sir. I don't know if you've heard this. It's usually told historically inaccurate. I don't know if you recognize the name or this person, but he's responsible for literally millions of people getting saved. And you know what he was? He was a Sunday school teacher. And one day he decided he wanted to see this young shoe salesman get saved. And so Edward Kimball went and talked to that shoe salesman, who was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody went on to have a great crusade ministry. Lots of people got saved. There was a young man that was in college, very discouraged, began to doubt that he was really saved. He lacked the assurance of salvation. And he went to one of D.L. Moody's meetings, and after the meeting, he asked to talk to D.L. Moody, and D.L. Moody agreed. He said, yeah, let's talk. And when they got through talking, J. Wilbur Chapman had his assurance of salvation and went on to be a great evangelist and reach people across the nation. One of J. Wilbur Chapman's assistants that he mentored was Billy Sunday. And some of you still can remember things you've heard about Billy Sunday. He was quite the preacher. But after serving as an assistant and being mentored under J. Wilbur Chapman, Billy Sunday, he went out preaching the gospel, had a tremendous impact on our nation. He went to Charlotte. And at Charlotte, while he was there, there was such a great meeting that the businessmen got together and started a layman's evangelistic club. And one day, that layman's evangelistic club said, we need to have a meeting here in Charlotte. Let's ask the evangelist Mordecai Ham to preach that meeting. In that meeting, there was a young man that gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ, and that was Billy Graham, who has reached literally millions across this world. Isn't that a great faith genealogy? I have a question. You may not know everyone that came before you in your faith genealogy, but I have a question. Who is going to come after you in your faith genealogy? Whom will you influence to salvation? Maybe a family member. Mom's dead. The greatest thing you can leave as an inheritance to your children is a life that impacts them to put their faith in God and Jesus Christ. Maybe at school. You may be someone God wants in somebody else's faith genealogy. He may want to use you. I'm through. I just want to tell you this little illustration. Years ago, when we were first starting the Wednesday night classes and was restarting the bus ministry for Sunday morning, I can't remember if it was after a youth camp or what, but Sandra and I got stuck. I just didn't say it right. Well, I meant is we weren't supposed to have done it, but someone didn't get it done, so that's a better way of putting it. So we were taking these two young girls home, and so we didn't even know where they lived. And they were, I can't remember, 10, 11, maybe 9 and 10. And so they were telling us how to get to their house, and when we pulled up, there were several women there and several men, adults. And I was just trying to make a conversation, and so I said to them, I said, now, they were sisters, I said, now, which of those ladies is your mother? And they weren't playing with me. They looked like they had never been asked that question before. They were bewildered. And they looked at one another, and they looked at their ladies, those ladies, and said, we're not sure. Now, you can understand the other way around. But they weren't even, all these adults lived in the same house. It was party and that kind of lifestyle and all of that. And the girls took care of themselves. They weren't even sure who their biological, that's pretty bad. I'm sure they'd been grateful to have a genealogy. But I'm telling you, the best genealogy you can leave your family is to have impacted them with your example of trust and faith in God. And for them to know who God is because of their connection to you. Would you come, music? We can care about different people and their souls to the point that we literally become their father and mother in the faith. Amen. Praise God. I was joking, us doing marriage counseling a while back, and I said, you know, the first time I did marriage counseling, I was about 20 years old and I wasn't married. And I was fixing to marry this couple, so I sat them down and gave them marriage counseling. I wonder how that went. And you may be 14, 15, but you could be somebody's mother in the faith. You could be somebody's father in the faith. And one day they'll look back and say, I know what my faith genealogy was. That one in public school, that one at work told me about Jesus. If it hadn't been for them, I would have known this gospel, this life change. So not only tonight are we thankful for our faith genealogy, but the question is, who in our faith genealogy is going to come after us? Amen. Don't you want to leave some faith descendants? Faith descendants, let's stand tonight. God, thank you for your people. Thank you for the examples that we have. Bless your people, Lord. Move in their hearts and lives. Challenge us, oh God, that we can see a difference in people's lives. Amen. You're standing across this building. I just want to ask you tonight, this that I'm preaching about God is true. He's the living God. The Bible says in the New Testament that they turned from idols that were dead to serve the living God. Are you tired of serving that which is death? It's death to your mind. It's death to your heart. If you're here tonight, you've not yet put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I would invite you tonight. God is not dead. He is alive. And whosoever will come to him and call upon his name shall be saved. Do you need the Lord tonight? Is there anyone here you'd just like to put your faith in Jesus tonight? Would you like to come right now? We use this step as an altar. I promise you, if you'll come, there'll be folks that'll pray with you. Do you need Jesus tonight? Amen. That you feel at your heart, that's the Holy Spirit drawing you to the Father. He is a living God. He is a living God. He is a living God. Hallelujah. 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 As I preach, did you think of anyone that is in your faith genealogy? If it hadn't been for them, you might not be saved tonight. Did anyone think of anyone in your faith? Let me see your hands. You think of anyone? Amen. Isn't that great? I want you to give thanks for that in a minute. But how many is in your heart you felt the prick and say, I want to be that one in somebody else's faith genealogy. I want to be the one that is an instrument of their being saved. Would you come and let the word of God soak in, take root tonight? Let's pray. Let's pray. Hallelujah.